I'd like to talk to you just a few moments this morning here, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You know, sometimes we think that the communion service, it's two parts. It's the same thing we say over and over again. But really, folks, we'll be studying about Christ and the atonement he made for us for how long? Through eternity. And so there must be new insights, new understandings, according to our mental abilities. And I think it used to always be a challenge to me when I was a pastor years and years ago to consider different angles toward this. And I've put a title down here of something that struck me years ago, that he gave thanks. I know when we think of the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, we generally see the significance of his death from our side. Don't we really? He died for my sins. He took my place, my substitute on the cross. The wages of sin is death, and he died in my place. We seldom ever think about Calvary from the viewpoint of God's side. And we're studying a quarter about the deity. This fits right in with that. I'd like you to look at just a few thoughts here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Paul is saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Here's the part I want you to see. "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Now, that's a remarkable statement. You don't get that in the picture of the Gospels. You get more of the suffering Christ. But here in this statement, you have the thought given that one thing that buoyed him up when he went to the cross was a joy. A joy for what? The joy that was set before him. And we could almost answer that question by looking at Hebrews 2:9. The joy that was set before him, the joy on the other side of the cross. And we see it here in Hebrews 2:9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for what? For every person, for every man, for every person." It was this that gave him joy, that he could pay the penalty for sin for every human being. And if they would respond to it, they could have eternal life. That was part of the plan that was laid out. If you turn now to Isaiah 53:10-11, you'll see it in the Old Testament too, this concept, the joy that was set before him, what he could accomplish. The lavish love, Isaiah 53:10-11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." This is all about the Messiah. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. I like that. The Messiah, it was foretold of the Messiah that when he would see what he had accomplished through the travail of his soul, all the heartache of those 3.5 years of intense ministry and Gethsemane and the atoning death on the cross, followed by the resurrection, and the people that would be won through the preaching of the gospel prior to his incarnation from Abel on down, through the types and through his own actual death on the cross, that he would be satisfied. We can't grasp the lavish love that was poured out. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. It's tragic. Spurgeon was a Calvinist, and he let it be known, too. He was a Baptist, but Calvinism cut across everything. And for him, that would have been a waste for Jesus to die for the world, because only so many out of the world would accept him. And so, as a Calvinist, he said, he only dies for this one, this one, this one, this one, that God had predetermined in the eternity who would be saved. So it's what we call limited atonement. It's just these many people and no more. That's what we died for. So his death was a success. But the picture that you have in Scripture, look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, the picture you have in Scripture is so different from that. Look at verse 2, 1 John 2:2. And he, Christ, is the propitiation, or the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. You know, we can't grasp the lavishness of the Christ, of the Godhead, in giving Christ for our atonement. And this is the joy, that even though many would not accept, he would go to the cross for those who would accept. And I think if we turn now to Revelation 7, you'll see that in Revelation 7, at least a piece of it. I think it'll be a great day when we stand here in this picture, Revelation 7, 9, and 10, but when he stands there too. Notice what it says. After this, John said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, that's the Christ, stood before the throne, the Father and the Lamb, the Christ, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are the redeemed. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to our God, is the meaning of it, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. When the Godhead sees that, in that wonderful day, before the throne, the redeemed, the host of the redeemed, that's when he will see the full joy. In that great international throng, in the Lord's Supper, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 11, it's an interesting statement. We read this for the service. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 24. This is when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he had given what?
Thanks.
He broke the bread. And verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup. He gave thanks. We have the Greek word there is Eucharisteo. And you hear it in some churches. They call the communion service the Eucharist. It's coming from this Greek word to give thanks. Now, we usually read that and think, well, he just blessed it. He said grace, what we would say in the Methodist Church. Would you say grace over a meal? Or we sometimes say give thanks. But I wonder if it wasn't more on that Thursday night. You know, he could have asked Peter or John to say, why don't you say grace on this meal I'm going to institute? Or rather, did Christ give thanks from the sense that he had it in his power to bring the cruel reign of Satan to an end? I've often wondered if he didn't see in those moments sitting there at the table that in giving thanks, he saw the diseases and the heartache and the tears and the endless funeral trains that wind in and out of our towns. If he didn't see the homeless orphan, the struggling widow, the skies flaming with disasters, natural and otherwise, war, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. You wonder, did our Savior see all the twisted and anguished history of sin in our world? And did he thank his Father that now he could bring an end to it all? It all held with him. It all held with him. Later, you know, we have Gethsemane. But I wonder if in that thanks, if it was more than just a grace, you know, Lord, we thank thee for this food. Thank you, amen. Or did he thank his Father that he could, through his own atoning death, banish forever this dark nightmare of sin, and by his resurrection bring a new joy? I like to think he did, that that was part of the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross. How thou canst love me so, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we participate now in these ordinances, help us to grasp the joy that thrilled the heart of our Savior, to know that through his atoning death, he could bring an end to sin. And Lord, as we participate in the ordinance of humility, we pray that we may be reaffirmed that thou art able to cleanse and forgive our sins. And may we participate in the Lord's Supper to follow as a confession of our faith and our belief and our trust that Jesus is our Savior and is coming again. We ask in his blessed name. Amen.